If you have a Bible, if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And it says this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, today I want to talk to you about anxiety and prayer, God's antidote to anxiety. And there's nothing like Murphy's Law to make us anxious. And I ran across these this last week, and I thought that they were worthy of note. Nothing is as easy as it looks. Everything takes longer than you think, and if anything can go wrong, say it with me, it will. Here are some examples of that. The other line always moves faster. The chance of the bread falling with the peanut butter and jelly side down is directly proportional to the cost of the carpet. Inside every large problem is a series of small problems struggling to get out. Whatever hits the fan will not be evenly distributed. I would add to that, it will be distributed in your direction. No matter how long or hard you shop for an item, after you've bought it, it will go on sale somewhere else, cheaper. And I love this. Even though I'm not a big car mechanic guy, any tool dropped while repairing a car will roll underneath to the exact center. The repairman will never have seen a model quite like yours before. You will remember that you forgot to take out the trash when the garbage truck is two doors away. I love this. Friends come and go, but enemies accumulate. The light at the end of a tunnel is an oncoming train. Beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes clear to the bone. Murphy's Law. What stresses you out? When something goes wrong, something goes in a way that you don't expect, does that stress you out? You get anxious? Come on. It does. All of us suffer from this. All of us are subject to stress. America is a stress-laden society, and we're, quite frankly, as a society, stressed out. We're an anxious bunch. We get anxious fairly easily. What makes you anxious? Think about that for a moment. There's probably as many different answers as there are people in the room. What gets you anxious? A lot of times there's a what if. What if makes us anxious? Here's some other things, perhaps. Money makes you anxious. Bosses make you anxious. Relationships make you anxious. Uncertainty makes us anxious, doesn't it? Women make us anxious. Men make us anxious, right? It's amazing. Wow, all you have to do is have gender to be anxious. Conflict makes us anxious, doesn't it? Stress. How about pressure? How about policemen? But when you see those lights behind you and you look at your speedometer and then they ride by you, are you stressed? Yes, you're stressed. You just dodged a bullet. Quotas, deadlines, tests, grades, those make us anxious. Teachers, coaches, again, bosses, schedules, decisions. We get anxious for all kinds of different reasons. But we get anxious. That's the truth. And God has given us, as Christians, and this is not something that's available for a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is something that's available to Christians. And so if you're not today, then you might want to become one, because this is then available to you, and it's all available to you courtesy of Jesus Christ and Him alone as a gift. All of this is available to you. But today, we're looking at this idea of how prayer with thanksgiving is God's antidote to anxiety and fear. And then that the natural consequence of that is peace. That instead of seeking peace, that we seek God and peace comes. But if we chase after peace all the time, we will be disappointed. Now, this letter is written to a bunch of Christians in Philippi. It's at the top of the Aegean Sea, at the top of the Greek peninsula. There's a city named Philippi, and Philippi is a church, is a place where Paul preached, and he planted a church there. He loves these people, and this is a very personal letter. But Philippi is a place that's unique among Roman colonies. It's a place where, in the Roman civil wars, not many years before this, a group of uprisers, if you will, surrendered to Octavian, or Augustus Caesar, as we know him. They surrendered to him, and he granted them amnesty and established a garrison and a military colony in this city called Philippi. And because Caesar granted them so much mercy, they joined the emperor Cultus in a very willing and loyal way. And so to them, to say Lord and Savior was to speak only of Caesar himself. And so here comes a preacher who preaches the good news of Christ, that there is another Lord and Savior, Jesus. And now there are people that were among their ranks who are no longer, who actually hail by a different king. Now you've got trouble. And the church in Philippi is now in trouble because they hail by a different king altogether. And they're being persecuted, so there's pressure from without, and frequently when there's pressure from without, there's tension within. Because when we get stressed, what normally happens is we take it out on the people that we love the most, right? That you get into a place where you feel the heat, and that heat comes out with the people that you know and love the most. And so this friendship letter that the founder of the church and their spiritual father writes to them is a letter for one of friendship and one of correction. And so at the end of this, as he's talked about a number of different things of unity, of following his example, of him pursuing Christ and counting everything else lost, he comes to some of these final exhortations, if you will, and he says this in verse 14. Actually, this is all in answer to this idea of how do you face adversity and persecution and anxiety? Well, you got to stand firm, he says. That's what's at the beginning of the chapter. Stand firm. You hold on to unity. You work with those who God raises up. You support them. And in verse 4 it says then, rejoice in the Lord always, he says. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that transcends or surpasses all understanding, that's above our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So he says, if you have pressure coming from the outside and you have tension on the inside, firstly, make the choice to rejoice. Having joy is a choice. It's not something that overtakes us. It's something that we choose. He says, rejoice. And he doesn't say just rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Because frankly, circumstances are in many ways not rejoiceable, don't you think? You're going through adversity and you look around you and it's like, I don't see anything laudable or applaudable about this. But if you look up and you see what God is doing, that you see who God is, that He's for you, that He's at work, now you have a basis for rejoicing that's beyond your circumstance, beyond your feelings, beyond your and my small lives. He says, make the choice to rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, be gentle, considerate to everyone. That's the first thing that goes when the heat goes up, is consideration and gentleness. And he says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. And then comes that next statement, the Lord is near. Now, there are two camps with regard to the way that this is interpreted. The one camp refers to this idea of the Lord's nearness as this concept of time. That is, that the return of Christ is closer now than it was before, which is, if you think about how time works, always the case. Right? I've heard people, I don't know if you've ever heard people say that before, but I have heard people say, hey, you know, the return of Christ is closer than it's ever been. I would go, yes, it's the way that time works. And now it is even closer. And now, even closer than it was last time I said that. That's how time works. But that's actually, Paul refers frequently in his letters to this idea that because the return of Christ is imminent, that it causes us to live in the trials of today in a different way. And that's fair. And the other angle that you can take with this, the Lord is near in proximity, that he's actually right here. He's near. That you don't have to go someplace. You don't have to go, God, where are you? And some of you have done that before. You've been in a place where it's like, I can't feel you. Where are you? The reality is, he's near. He's near in proximity. That word parakletos, the word that we use for Holy Spirit, advocate in John's gospel. That word is the word for closeness. It's just this close. It's just that close. He's that close to you. The one who has come alongside of you is just that close, that God is near. And I think that within the idea of what Paul is saying, that the Lord is near goes with the anxiety and prayer peace more than it does the gentle peace. And so we're referring to proximity more than we are to the return of Christ in this particular concept. What's he saying? He's saying that God's nearness to you, his proximity to you, drives prayer in anxious situations. That God is close to you. Therefore, that can move your anxiety into a different dimension. That when you are anxious in the middle of trials, you're not alone. That he's there with you. He's near. He's here. And I think that transforms, frankly, everything. It's what the scripture says throughout Psalm 145. The Lord is near to all who call on him. He's near to us. And I think that the way that anxiety works is that it's always in a hurry. Anxiety always sort of overtakes us and we get anxious and something has to happen quickly. And we never like slowly anxious. You know what I mean? Anxiety has a speed to it. And it's not like, oh, I'm getting anxious. Nobody does that. You get anxious. And anxious sort of gets a hold of you. And when you're anxious, as it's getting a hold of you, you have the psychological terms are fight, flight, or freeze kind of response. You fight it. You stand against it. Put up your dukes. Or you flee. You run out of dodge. Or you freeze. I don't know what to do. And you just stop. But in the midst of these things, it happens fast. And so you have red alert. Danger, Will Robinson. Captain, she's breaking up. We need a bigger boat. I got a bad feeling about this. Those are all movie lines. For those of you who know movies, inconceivable. You know, those of you that know movies, you've watched too many movies if you know all of those lines. But the reality is what Paul is saying to you is because the Lord is near to you, you need to slow it down. Take the RPMs down. Take the RPMs down. Say, Father. Father, you're near. You're here. You're big. You're for me. I trust you. Do you see? The nearness of God in an anxious situation is a total game changer. And it's just his presence that changes everything. It's not even him doing anything. I have told you this story before a number of years ago, but I have this thing with doves. In our backyard and all around our house, we have these North American mourning doves. And they're reminders, constant reminders of God's nearness and God's with me presence. And they're not quiet birds. They're always making noise. When they take off, they land. You know, and they're making all these, it's like, do you guys actually not know how to be silent or something? But what they do, and what's interesting, when I was doing this point, they're everywhere. But they are, for me, reminders of the Lord's presence. Jesus, when he was baptized by John, the Holy Spirit came down upon him as a dove. So frequently in the scripture, we're looking at that dove imagery as the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Spirit. And for me, the presence of a dove just reminds me incessantly of the Lord's presence with me. And every time I'm reminded of that, I readjust my thinking. Because God is with me, I readjust my thinking and my way of seeing things. God's presence with you is intended to do that. The Lord is near you, the Apostle Paul says. And this is intended to be so close to you in your time of anxiety. For the Philippians, when one of them is getting, you know, beaten because they don't hail by the other Lord and Savior, but they hail by the one in heaven. And they're getting beaten, and you're watching your friend get beat to a pulp for his allegiance to Jesus. And the Lord says, I'm near. Okay, okay. You're being unjustly treated for something because of your allegiance to Jesus. I'm here. I'm here. You feel the need to retaliate. I'm here. I'm here. I'm right here. Peace, be still. Do you see what I'm saying? The Lord's presence is, and the Lord's nearness is a total and complete game changer. And so he says, out of that, out of the Lord's presence being near, he says, therefore be, he doesn't, there's no therefore there, but I believe that it's there in principle. He says then, be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray. Say that with me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray. So standing firm in the midst of circumstances and pressure and anxiety, you do that by praying. Now, I'm going to pick anxiety apart a little bit because I think it's worthy of doing that, because I think that anxiety has lots of dimensions that prayer is the answer to. Firstly, in this particular passage, the word for anxiety in the Greek actually is the word that means to be divided or to be distracted. And if you think about it, that's what anxiety is. It's a division of focus. Now I'm uncertain about this. God is here and he's for me, but this looks so much more ominous and threatening, and I'm divided. I can think of no better illustration of this than in Luke 10, the story of Mary and Martha. Luke records it this way. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she said she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha, well, she was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Would you tell her to help me? And I could see Jesus looking at her with a lot of compassion. I could see a sort of a gleam, almost a laughter in his eyes. And he said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. But only a few things are needed. Actually, indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Now, here we have Martha, distracted and divided. I've got these things going on. I need the napkins just to be so, and this, and oh, we need those flowers and those little things on the table, and oh, I got to get this, and I got to get that done. And here's Jesus, the Messiah, the one who's come, the king who's come to restore everything in Israel, and here he is. He's in their house, and she's trying to make everything right, and her sister's actually just soaking him in, but she's divided. I got to serve him. I got to seek him. I got to serve him. I got to seek him. I got to serve him. I got to seek him. She's divided. And anxiety does this to us, doesn't it? It calls upon us to look more with more validity toward our circumstances than to our Lord. That my circumstances are realer, more dangerous, and so I'm going to trust them and I'm just going to go with that. We're divided. I think that we need to come to grips with this idea and learn how to recognize anxiety. Where am I divided? I'm divided just like you. I get anxious about things just like you do. Where are you divided? Where is trusting the Lord and trusting your circumstances? Where is the division there? And that is anxiety. You're divided. You're distracted. Now, I have to say this in the midst of this discussion. As I was researching this last week, I ran across, anxiety is something that our culture is very zeroed in on because we're, quite frankly, neurotic as a culture. We're obsessed. We're obsessed with all kinds of things. And so we as a culture and as a society are becoming increasingly stressed and anxious. Would you agree with that? And our life is moving at a furious pace, and the demands on us, we suffer from a disease called the yes disease. We say yes to everything and no to nothing, and so we just keep on adding things. And you can't say yes to an infinite amount of things without saying no, frankly. You can't do it. And when we've said too many yeses, we have too many things competing for our allegiances, and now we're divided, now we're anxious. You see what I'm saying? If you take that to its extreme, which many Americans do, you end up finding yourself in anxiety-driven disorders, like PTSD or general anxiety disorder, and different kind of things like that. And I want to say to you that what I'm saying today to you isn't a magic pill that will just get you out of that. You need to get some help if you're in general anxiety disorder. But the reality is that all of us have this garden variety anxiety. All of us do. But if you don't check, in many cases, if you don't check with some healthy spiritual disciplines, anxiety as it comes into your life, and you begin to go within its patterns and its rhythms, it will work its work on you, and then you will need to get some help that's beyond just what the scripture is saying here in terms of dealing with garden variety, normal, day-to-day, regular human, regular Christian anxiety. Are you with me with that? It's important to say that because some of you might just think, gosh, Bob, I'm taking the magic pill and it's just not working. I'm not giving you a magic pill. And I'm saying that if you, and I think that some of us are in a place where we are in anxiety disorders simply because we have not managed our anxiety over time and it's got us. But I want to say to you that this is part of your solution, even if you are struggling with one of those disorders at this point in time. So God's antidote to anxiety is prayer with thanksgiving. God's antidote to anxiety is prayer with thanksgiving. Now, what's interesting to me here is that he uses three words to describe engaging God and averting anxiety. Three different words. He doesn't have to. All he has to do is say, don't be anxious about anything, pray. But he uses three words for this prayer venture rather than just one. And there's a reason for that. I want to look at those real quickly with you. For one, the first word that he uses is don't be anxious, pray. The word there in Greek is prosuke or prosukamai, and basically it's this idea of turning towards something. It implies direction. When you are praying, it means that you are turning from whatever you are doing in God's direction and you are facing him. Very important, because I think that a lot of times you can pray the Lord's Prayer and just be saying words. And prayer at the heart of it is turning to God. It has a direction to it. And you and I are turning to him. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. Jesus actually, when he's getting ready to feed the 5,000, he takes the bread and he looks up to heaven and he blesses it. He prays and blesses it. He looks up. There's a direction to prayer, a directionality to prayer. Secondly, the word here is petition, or some of your translations would say supplication. Neither one of those words are words that we particularly use in our English language much, but the words in Greek literally mean to bring a need, to unearth or to make known a need to someone. That I'm coming in, I'm unearthing, I'm unburdening myself. Peter captures this very well in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Would you say this with me, this verse? Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Chuck Swindoll said it this way: the fierce grip of panic need not immobilize you. God knows no limitation when it comes to deliverance. Admit your fear. Commit it to him. Dump the pressure on him. He can handle it. You see King David doing this all the time. He comes to the Lord, he's aggravated and agitated. You want to start talking about stress? You know, the Lord appoints you king while there's still a king that's not your dad that's reigning at this point in time. That makes him a big enemy with a giant target painted on him. But the Lord did that, and so now he's a fugitive. And he's ticked, quite frankly, and he vents it to the Lord. He unburdens himself completely to the Lord. The Lord hears him. And it's part of, I would say, part of his biblical therapy, is that he comes to the Lord, he unearths all this stuff, he holds nothing back. In fact, sometimes David even says, Lord, you painted this big target on my life, my words, not the scriptures, and I'm a fugitive now, would you come and crush their children and their children's children and bash their heads on rocks? I haven't prayed that yet, but I'm not beyond it. I'm not beyond praying, because that's what's going on inside of David. He comes and completely unburdens himself to God. So we pray, we turn in God's direction, we supplicate or petition, that is, we completely unburden ourselves to him. And thirdly, we go for the ask, we make the request. And that's what we talked about last week. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you, for everyone who asks receives. And to the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. That's what the scripture says. That's what Jesus, the master, says, right? And so you go for the ask. Those three things go together. That when you're anxious, look to him. Bring your need to him. Don't be in denial of it. And go for the ask. Lord, I need your help. I need your help. I need it now. I need for you to do something. And I trust you. I trust you for what you are doing. Now let me back up for just a minute in the discussion, because anxiety here, how you treat anxiety matters in this. There's two primary angles that Christians tend to treat anxiety. There's a number more, but two main camps in terms of how Christians perceive anxiety. The first one is the camp of that anxiety is sin. And that if you are anxious about something, that you are actually going against what the Bible says. Again, he says rejoice, and so if you're not rejoicing, that's an imperative, and so you're disobeying. He says don't be anxious, so if you're being anxious, you're disobeying what the Bible says, so therefore it's sin. That's how the logic goes. That's a fairly thin argument there, but I think a thicker argument, if you will, would be to say that anxiety is not of my new nature. It's not of faith. It's not of God. It's of this world. It's of the old me, if you will. And so therefore, when something is revealed to me that way, the solution to sin is repentance. It's turning from one thing and turning away from it and turning to God. A complete 180. Now, I don't believe that the Apostle Paul is saying that here. He simply doesn't treat it like sin at all here. And Scripture is fairly clear when something is sin. And here he doesn't treat it that way. However, I would say that for those of you who have long-standing agreements with fear and anxiety within yourself, one of the solutions that God is going to be bringing you into is a process of repentance, of turning from that, of seeing that as part of the old you that was destroyed in the cross, you appropriating that and moving in repentance to freedom. That is true. That's not what's being said here. I, for one, myself, was dominated by fear for a number of years in my life, and this was a solution for me. Is it God granted me a deep and flushing repentance for a fear-laden lifestyle, and I never looked back? But this is not what Paul is saying. The other one would be, and I think that the solution is somewhere in between here. The other camp tends to be see anxiety as a psycho-spiritual response or dilemma. It's a response to a stressful stimulus. And so, again, the common terms are fight, flight, freeze, this type of an idea that you fight it, you flee from it, that you are immobilized by it, those different kinds of things. It's seen primarily as a psychological problem. I think that that's inadequate as well. Paul is saying that this simply is the stuff of real life. Honestly, anxiety is the stuff of just living life, don't you think? It's just it's being a human being. And being a human being means that you have situations that come upon you that you did not anticipate, that were outside of your expectation. What do you do? Gosh, I'm anxious. What do I do? Am I sin? Oh, no! You know, and we think that our faith is defective because we're anxious. It's not. But God is simply saying there are some disciplines and some things that you can do to move into your inheritance and move out of anxiety into freedom. I like the way that C.S. Lewis says it. He said, some people feel guilty about their anxieties and regard them as a defect of faith. I don't agree at all. They are afflictions, not sins. And like all afflictions, they are, if we can so take them, our share in the sufferings or the passion of Christ. And I think that's the way that Paul is treating this here. That to some degree, both of these things that we have said are true, but it's not really what Paul is getting at. Paul is saying, you are encountering situations unanticipated and unprepared. And when you feel anxious, this is what you do. You dial into the fact that the Lord is near. And you start praying. David said it this way, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. He didn't say, I sought the Lord and he granted me repentance for all of my fears. No, he answered. He stepped into David's situation. What's the answer to anxiety? Turn to God. Now, really, that is repentance, but it isn't calling something sin. When you turn to God, anytime you do that, you are, in some senses, repenting because you weren't before. So, is your head in a vice? Are you feeling pressure? Look up. Unburden yourself. Unburden it to the Lord. And go for the ask. Are you a single parent where your life is being stretched way beyond the fault tolerances of the raw material that human beings are made of? What do? You look up. You unburden yourself. And you go for the ask. If you are jobless, childless, moneyless, senseless, joyless, what do? You look up. You unburden yourself to the Lord. And you go for the ask. If you're being treated unjustly, if you are getting pressure for doing what's right, if you're rejected for taking the high ground and the high road, look up. Look up. Don't look inside. What's going on with me? I'm not feeling very much joy right now. Does that do anything? Does that do anything for you? No, that does nothing. It's completely unproductive. But you look up and you unburden yourself. Why? Because God invites it. He says, you know what? I can handle your problems and you can't. So bring them to me. Cast all your anxiety on me. All of it. Not cast most of your anxiety, cast all of your anxiety on me. I can handle it, Jesus says. And so the Bible's saying that God is near, he can handle it. It says that that nearness is what drives prayer in anxious situations. Because of that, when we're anxious, we look to him, we bring our needs to him, and we go for the ask. But there's one other essential ingredient that's the grease that makes all this work, and that is thanksgiving. Now, I am not saying that it's a giant plate piled higher than the Empire State Building with food. That's not what I'm saying. Although that would help in anxious situations. I mean, that would help in pretty much any situation. But that's not, he's not saying, you know, click your heels and go to the last week in November. That's not what he's saying. No, thanksgiving here is getting your thanker going. It's starting to verbally express thanks to God, and that connects our thoughts concretely to God's faithfulness. Thanksgiving has a creative way of unlocking things for us. Psalm 107, read this aloud with me. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let's do that one more time, because this is the way that the people of Israel did it, that the reader would say out loud, that the cantor would say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And these things anchor us in our soul. Giving thanks is part of choosing an attitude of gratitude. It is walking back into the pathway of God's faithfulness. I've shared this with you over the years some, but back when I was in college, some friends encouraged me to create a thanks journal. And I got one of these really cool little journals. You know how you feel sometimes when you get something like that, that's so cool. It's like, wow, I want to write in this. If I write in this, I will be cooler. And I had this thing, on the first page I wrote, Father, I thank you. And then turn the page over, here's the date, June 15th. F-I-T-Y, Father, I thank you, .. First day, 10 things. Wow, really rocking it. But I looked at the 10 things and I thought, seriously? Is that all you can come up with? And I racked my brain and I couldn't come up with more than that. The next day, June 16th, F-I-T-Y, .. 18 things. The next day, 30. The next day, 60. The next day, I fell asleep writing. What happened? When you start thanking the Lord, it is like you put on the mystery glasses in National Treasure, the Ben Franklin glasses, you know, that have the little things that you can see correctly. Now you can see things that you couldn't see before. Now you have the spectacles on. Now I'm actually starting to see the things that the Lord is doing. And I couldn't see it without thankfulness. But thankfulness was the lens through which, as I started to look, I started to see everything that God was doing. More and more and more and more. As I became more thankful, I saw more. And thankfulness works that way. So that's why it's so critical for this grease in the process of anxiety to grease the whole process with thanksgiving means that I no longer am simply looking at things from a worldly point of view. I'm looking at things from God's point of view. I'm seeing what He's doing. I'm seeing what He's provided. I'm seeing the great inheritance that I have. I'm seeing the value of relationships that are in my life and the wisdom and the little tiny ways that the Lord communicates that He loves me all day long with little simple things. I love you. Little simple. Somebody said, love you. Well, Lord, if you could do something, I love you. You know, Lord, I need a good place in front of, a parking place in front of Trader Joe's. I love you. But the reality is that the thankful heart sees what God is doing in a way that nothing else does. Are you anxious about anything? Get your thanker going. Get your thanker going. You can do this. Every single one of us can, and you will feel infantile at the very beginning, but stick with it. It pays off. We see this over and over again in Scripture. In Psalm 143, I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. Psalm 42, verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go ahead of the festive throng to the temple. And he's recounting, the psalmist is recounting the goodness of God. And he is maneuvering his soul back into faith. And that's the same for you and for me. We remember. Missionary E. Stanley Jones said it this way, that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. This is how you move back into faith. When you're squeezed, you get your thanker going. And you don't have to go far because God's right there. He's near you. You look to Him. You unearth your burdens to Him. You go for the ask. You start thanking. And then what happens from there is what Paul says is the natural consequence of this is that the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, this computes in a wonderful way to the Philippian Christians because they're mostly military people. Paul uses this terminology like that it'll be a garrison around you, that the peace of God will be a garrison around you of troops. You will be stable and you will be in peace if you do these things. That's what Paul says. He uses that terminology that peace is God's answer as you connect with Him in prayer. That is how He answers. Jesus put it this way. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So don't let your heart be troubled or be afraid. That's what Jesus says to us. He says, I don't give the same kind of peace that the world does. In fact, you don't have to have a complete set of understanding of everything to have peace. It's the American way, honestly, to say, if I can get understanding about this whole thing, then I can have peace. But what Paul promises is that actually you don't even have to have the understanding to have peace. And let's be honest, there are times in your life where you're simply not going to have understanding. And if you have to wait for understanding to have peace, you will be waiting forever. But God can provide you with peace, even if you don't understand. And so the Lord is inviting us into something profound, really, with this. This is, if you will, the gospel to American stressed out people. That if you come to Jesus, who is just that near to you, you look to Him, you unburden your cares to Him, you go for the ask, you start thanking, peace comes. It's the natural consequence. If you seek peace, you won't find it. If you seek Him, you will find it because it comes with Him. Some of you are out there, you're searching, you're searchers, and perhaps you are a seeker that you've always just been seeking but never finding. Today, Jesus wants you to find Him. He's the one who is reaching out His hand to you. His hand is extended to you. He wants you to take it. He wants you to trust Him to save you. He wants you to come to Him and ask for forgiveness for all of your sins, and He will obliterate them. He will completely wipe them clean. You want to say, well, how could anything be that good? Yeah, I know. It's a miracle. What does it take to save all the rest of us in the room? It took a miracle. But we got one. And so I want to ask you, as we worship, and worship team, would you come up, please? As we worship, I want to ask that you would unburden yourself. Some of you, if you're like me, you need an event of some kind. And so I want to invite you as we worship just to come up, and we'll use this little mini stage thing as an altar. And you can just come and you can lay these things down at the altar, and then when you get up, you just leave them right here and we'll sweep them up after the service is over. But you lay your burden down. You unearth these things, you unburden yourself to the Lord, and you leave them with Him. And see what He will do. Amen? Let's stand. Let's take the things that we have that are anxiety producing. Let's just put them in our hands and let's hold them up to the Lord. Father, right now we just want to acknowledge as a people and as individuals that You're near to us. Thank You. Hallelujah. You are near to us. You are here and You are near. Thank You, Lord, that You're not afar off somewhere and that we have to struggle just to make some kind of meaningful contact, that You are here all the time, that You don't move. You're always near. Thank You. And so today we look up. We turn to You with everything that we are, and we turn over these things that are stressing us out. All these anxieties and everything, we come and we bring them to You because Your word says, cast your anxieties, all of them, on You, and so we do. And we ask You, Lord, that You would take these things. And Lord, some of us have just got dilemmas and decisions and confusion that we need clarity. And so we're going for the ask. We ask for clarity. We ask for Your wisdom. We ask for Your will, Your guidance in these decisions that we need to make. But we ask. We go for the ask. And Lord, this morning, we want to be a thankful bunch. I want to be a more thankful man, Lord, a more grateful man. And I ask that You would help me to turn, to start with my lips, and then it would get to my heart. I want to be a thankful person. We want to be a thankful people. Come and help us, Lord, we ask. I ask You, Father, especially for the tormented souls here today that just are so stressed out, I ask that as we worship You that there would be an anointing of peace like a wave that would flow over them. And only You can do this, Lord. And hallelujah, You do it. Thank You, Lord. Receive our worship now.